Our text tonight is from the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, the 4th verse. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. The purpose of the words of my text, beloved, according to the context, is thoroughly practical. It is found in those two little but significant words in the first verse addressed to Jacob, Israel, fear not. Fear not, though from any human fleshly point of view, there's every reason to be afraid. Fear not, though thou must pass through fire and through water. Fear not, though as the Church of Jesus Christ in the midst of the world, you must not only quite in general face all kinds of trouble and all kinds of suffering, but fear not even then, when as the Church, as Jacob Israel, it is necessary for you to face all kinds of opposition represented in the power of the enemy and symbolized in the text under the figure of floods of waters and burning fires. Fear not, because from the viewpoint of faith, there is no reason to fear. Jehovah is thy creator, thy former, he that redeemed thee and called thee by name, to whom you belong, body and soul, in life and death. Jehovah, the eternal I Am, is with thee. With thee, even in the fire and the water, he goes along with you through the fire and the water. And therefore, neither the one nor the other can be victorious over you. That's the comfort of Jacob Israel, of Zion, in the midst of the world. A comfort upon which she lays hold by faith, lays hold as she walks as Jacob Israel, as the people of the Lord in the midst of the world, walks in his ways, a comfort upon which she lays hold only as she puts her confidence, her trust, solely in Jehovah, her Creator, Redeemer. In that context, the words of our text tonight are found also. You have a further instance in the text of the comforting truth that because Jehovah is concerned only with the salvation of Jacob Israel. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. In verse 3, a specific instance of that is mentioned. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And in my text, you have the general truth concerning that same reality. The Lord gives all through history. He gives and He will give men instead of His people and nations for the life of His people. That is, in general, the thrust of my text. We ought to notice especially two things from the outset, beloved. In the first place, my text here makes a very obvious distinction, a distinction between those whom God loves and those whom God does not love. That's very plain. Since thou wast precious in my sight, highly esteemed, I have loved thee. Therefore, and there you have those who are not the objects of that love. Therefore, will I give men instead of thee, and people instead of thy soul, thy life. It certainly cannot be said, beloved, that God also loves those whom He gives over, whom He delivers, instead of those of whom the text says that He loves them and that they are precious in His sight. That's the one truth. God does not love all men. He loves His people, and His people only, and they are precious in His sight. And in close connection with that truth, the text speaks of a relation, a connection. And as I hope to point out, both historically and as far as God's counsel is concerned, between those two, those whom God loves and those whom He hates, those whom He saves and those whom He gives instead of His people. The text speaks of that. They do not simply exist side by side in the midst of the world without any relationship between the existence of the one and the other. The one, according to my text, is given for the other. Therefore, will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Men and nations are given for the sake of Jacob Israel's life. And that's my theme tonight. Men for the sake of Jacob Israel's life. Let's notice in the first place the idea and meaning of that. In the second place, the reason for it. And in the third place, the motive of it. The meaning, an idea, the reason, and the motive. Basically, beloved, my text speaks here of reprobation. Let me try to make that plain. In verse for my text. And the last part, you read, therefore will I give men instead of thee, literally, in the place of thee, and peoples, nations, that is, instead of thy life. In the second place, when you read that in connection with the last part of verse 3, it's very evident that this giving of men in the stead of God's people is a giving of those men as what is called here in our English a ransom. A ransom. The original word there is a word that occurs very often in the Old Testament, and which means, in the first instance, a cover. A cover. The mercy seat. The cover of the ark in the tabernacle was called by this same name. In connection with that, that term cover, it comes to be used as a covering, a protection. It presupposes that someone is in danger of, liable to destruction, that he's condemned to death. And that cover or covering is the gift which protects him from that destruction. The ransom price that is paid to buy off the threatened destruction. In this case, in verse 3, the text speaks of Egypt and Ethiopia and Seba as having been paid, given as a ransom, a covering, as coverage for God's people, for Jacob, Israel. So you have those two ideas here. That of substitution. Men are given in the stead of Jacob Israel. And they are given in their stead in the sense of a ransom price. God pays the ransom price of Egypt, of Ethiopia, of Seba, of men, of nations in general, in the stead of his people. And so, in the third place, the idea is that that men and nations are so paid as a substitutionary ransom for the sake of, for the benefit of, Jacob Israel. Now notice, according to my text, what Jehovah gives. In the first place, the text says, therefore will I, or do I, give men instead of thee? And that is uniquely expressed in the original. You really read man Therefore will I give man in the singular for thee. And in fact, you could even read, therefore will I give Adam for thee and people for thy life. And that is, therefore, God gives mankind, the race as it is in Adam, the race as it is nothing but what it owes as far as its existence is concerned to Adam. The race as it is naturally, the race as it is fallen, as it is wicked, God gives in the stead of Jacob Israel. And in the second place, the text mentions peoples. Peoples, that is, nations, whole nations, in the broadest sense of the word, all the nations of this world, all the kingdoms of this world, God gives as a price, a ransom, in the stead of Jacob Israel, in the place of your soul, beloved. Because that's the meaning. God does this for you. For Jacob Israel. For the church. For your life, your soul, for the sake of Jacob Israel's life, that is, for the sake of Jacob Israel's everlasting salvation. And who is Jacob Israel? Nice name, beloved. Jacob is a nice name, too. I know there's an aspect of that name, Jacob, that isn't so nice. Jacob, as he is in himself, as he is in his own strength, and as he tries to do things in his own strength, but basically the meaning of that name Jacob is very nice, very beautiful. Jacob is the heel holder. That is, he is the one who wrestles in the cause of God's covenant, in the strength of Jehovah. And he is Israel, too. God's prince. The one who has strength with God. The one who, wrestling in prayer and supplication with God, prevails with God. And prevailing with God is victorious in all his wrestling in the cause of God's covenant. That's Jacob Israel. And of course, it's exactly and only in our capacity of Jacob Israel that we can hear this word.
and that we can lay hold on it and appropriate it as our own, also as the church of the new dispensation. Are you Jacob? Congregation? You're Ethel in the cause of God's covenant, the cause of His truth, the cause of His Son in the midst of the world. You stand for that cause in word and confession and deed. And when you do, you find that you have to face opposition, that you have to pass through fire and through water. And do you realize that from a human point of view, the opposition, the power of that fire and that water lies in the hand of these men and these nations of whom my text speaks? Well then, fear not. All those nations that use the power of the fire and the water against you, God gives instead of your life. All those men against whom you must wrestle in the cause of God's covenant and for the sake of God's name and honor and glory, God gives as a ransom for you. So you have, in the deepest sense of the word here in my text, reprobation. You say, but the text as such, it does not refer to the past, but only to the future. I will give men for thee, or at best, to the present. I do give men for thee and peoples for thy life. That's true, beloved. The viewpoint of my text in the last part is that of history, the history of this present time. But remember, in the first place, all God's works are from eternity. You know, as you might expect, commentators try to get out of the implications of this verse by various devices. They try to get away from the implication that, after all, this text speaks about God's wrath and ultimately about reprobation. And they do that, for example, by inserting little phrases as comments on the meaning. Therefore, will I give men for thee if it is necessary, if it proves necessary. Or, I am ready to give men for thee. My text doesn't say that. The text states a fact. Therefore, will I give men for thee? And, in fact, it would be perfectly legitimate to translate the text, therefore, do I give men for thee continually? I have in the past. I do now. That's my habitual divine dealing. I give men and nations for the sake of Jacob, Israel's life. And those works of God are from eternity, known unto God, are all His works from the beginning of the world. In the second place, even my text points us to God's counsel. Don't forget that. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. That's the eternal love of God's eternal counsel. He always loved Jacob Israel. And Jacob Israel was eternally precious in His sight. Don't forget that. And so here too, behind this word of God concerning His dealings with men and nations in relation to His people in time is His eternal intention, His eternal counsel, His eternal purpose, the purpose of reprobation. What is that? What is that reprobation? It's important that we understand that, especially nowadays, because there are many that want to get rid of this truth of reprobation in the Reformed sense of the word. That's, after all, the trouble in that whole discussion about the love of God, the universal love of God, so-called, that's going on now. The attempt is to get rid of reprobation, sovereign reprobation. There's more of that tendency in the Reformed world. The attempt is made to present reprobation as conditional, while they claim, at least, to maintain election as unconditional. Impossible, of course. The one is conditional, the other is too. Don't you ever forget that. You deny reprobation, you deny election too. Can't hold on to it. Absolutely impossible. And so we must understand, beloved, what this means. Reprobation is an eternal, sovereign, unchangeable determination and purpose of God to destine some men unto and prepare them for everlasting destruction in the way of their own sin and unbelief. Mark you well, God's decree of reprobation is not because of men's sin and unbelief, no more than His decree of election is because of men's faith and repentance. That's conditional reprobation. Reprobation is sovereign. It is the decree of God to destine some and prepare some unto everlasting destruction in the way of their own sin and unbelief. That's, of course, a definition from the supralapsarian point of view. Reprobation as a positive decree of God. The infras, as some of you probably know, don't hold to that. They hold to reprobation, but they give it a more negative, a milder formulation. For my purpose here tonight, as far as this definition is concerned, that makes no difference to me, provided we understand that for an infra, reprobation is just as sovereign and just as eternal and just as unchangeable as for supralapsarians. And therefore, God creates and forms men foreordained unto destruction. He gives men as a ransom in the place of, in the stead of his people, and for the benefit of his people from all eternity. That's the deepest meaning here, beloved. For your sake, for your life, for your soul's salvation, I have from all eternity, in my sovereign good pleasure, given men and peoples over unto destruction. And that realized all through history. You have that at the fall already. God gave man, and millions upon millions of men in him, God gave man as he stood in paradise. Why? Because he couldn't help the fall? Because God couldn't help the fall? Because it took him by surprise? Because it made it necessary for the Almighty to repair the situation? Oh no, beloved. God gave man in the fall exactly in order that he might bring to revelation his people in Christ Jesus, whom he had chosen from before the foundation of the world. You have it in Egypt, at the Exodus. God gave men, a whole nation. Why? For the sake of Israel. For the sake of his people's life. You have it before that. In the first epoch of Old Testament history, at the flood. There you have it. God was busy giving men the whole race, except for 8 souls, over into destruction, into the final destruction of the first world. Why? In order that Zion, the church, Jacob Israel, even though that wasn't historically its name then yet, Jacob Israel, as it was represented in Noah and his family, might be redeemed through judgment.
You have it in the land of Canaan. All the nations of the Canaanites who possessed the land when Joshua and Israel crossed Jordan, they were all given in the stead of, in the place of Jacob Israel, in order that God's people might inherit the land. You have it in Babylon according to this chapter. For your sakes I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. And what follows in that section there in verse 14. God gave them in the stead of Jacob Israel for their life. You have it in the new dispensation at the cross. Think of it, beloved. There at the cross and in the history immediately subsequent thereto, Israel was rejected. Why? In order that salvation might come to the Gentiles. And so you have the Lord's own word for it, that this will take place throughout this dispensation to the very end. My text tells us that that is for the elect's sake. That reprobation is for the elect's sake. Let's be clear on that. That's another subject that's much under discussion nowadays. There's a term that is much bandied about nowadays, a term equal ultimacy. And we're sometimes accused as though that were a capital sin of some kind, that in our view of predestination, we're guilty of teaching the equal ultimacy of election and reprobation. If that means, because they don't clarify exactly what it means, what they mean by it, if that means that election and reprobation are equally ultimate in the sense that they are equally sovereign and equally eternal and equally unchangeable and equally unconditional, then I plead guilty to the charge. And so would the fathers of Dort. But if it means that according to our Reformed scriptural view, election and reprobation in the counsel of God, in the order of His decrees, are supposed to be on a par, so that reprobation and election simply stand coordinately, separately, unrelatedly next to each other in God's counsel, then I plead not guilty. Because according to Scripture, that is certainly not the case. Nor has it ever been the teaching in our churches, beloved, much as some like to jam that down our throats. Certainly reprobation, as our canons have it too in Article 15 of Canons 1, reprobation serves the purpose of the revelation of God's wrath and justice. And reprobation serves the purpose of peculiarly illustrating God's sovereign mercy in election, as the canons also have it. And thus, reprobation serves the purpose of the honor and glorification of God's name. That's also the highest purpose of election. Nevertheless, also in the light of my text, we must hold fast to the organic idea. Election and reprobation are not arbitrary. They do not stand separately and co-equally, coordinately, and in that sense, equally, ultimately, next to each other in the counsel of God, without having anything to do with each other. They stand organically related. What does that mean? This: that just as the chaff and the straw stand related to and exist for the sake of the grain, so that at threshing time, the chaff and the straw are given by the farmer for the sake of and instead of the grain, in order that he may save the grain. Just as the husk stands related to the kernel, is there for the sake of the kernel, and for the saving of the kernel is discarded presently, so reprobation is there for the sake of election, to serve God's purpose of election, in order that the elect may be saved. And God gives men, He has given men from before the foundation of the world, men and whole nations, for the sake of Jacob Israel, in order that he might save them. That is the relationship according to my text, beloved. Let's hold on to that. That's for the greater salvation and blessedness of his people. Men and peoples are given in the place of your life to glorify your soul in the highest possible degree, to cause you and me and all Jacob Israel to enter into the eternal glory of God's covenant. Can understand something of that, can't we, beloved? Maybe not in particular. Maybe not as we live along in the stream of world history. We cannot see the details of God's work. Those are the hidden things that are for the Lord our God. We don't have to see them either. And leave them in faith over to the Lord. He's going to work out his counsel, and he's going to reveal his perfect justice. But you can see that very plainly in the instances from the past history of God's people that I've already mentioned. I need not repeat them. And above all, let us understand in the light of the truth of God's infinite wisdom that this is always true. There was no other way. Not only the best way, this way of election and reprobation, there was no other way than the way that God ordained and the way that God executes in the ages of history.
Let me finally call attention to the motive of it all. The text says, since thou wast precious in God's sight, highly esteemed, and I have loved thee, therefore do I give men for thee and peoples for thy life. There's a question there about that word since, whether that is to be taken in the temporal or in the logical sense of the word. Since the time that thou wast precious in my sight, highly esteemed, is that what it means? I'm not mistaken, that's the way the Dutch rendering has it. Van toen af. Or does it really mean because, since in that sense, because thou wast precious in my sight? Ultimately, when this is applied to God, it makes very little difference which of those two you take. Because when you take since temporally, that must of course needs land you in the eternity of God's eternal counsel. Nevertheless, I think as far as the language is concerned, the text is better translated because. Because. What does that mean? Because thou wast precious in my sight. It does not mean, you understand, that Jacob, Israel were precious in themselves, in time. That's impossible. It's impossible in the first place because it is in flat contradiction with history. If there was ever a people that had no claim to be counted precious in God's sight in themselves, it was Israel. And it is you and I. Let us understand that clearly. With the apprehension of faith, there is no preciousness in you and me as we are in ourselves. None at all. In the second place, that whole notion conflicts with the truth of God's sovereignty. That truth means this, beloved, that there is nothing precious to God unless He makes it precious. And in the third place, it conflicts with the whole teaching of Scripture concerning the love of God. God loved us first. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. His preciousness and this love belongs in the realm of God's eternal counsel. God eternally conceived of His people in Christ Jesus. He determined upon and willed that people in Christ, in His counsel, and in His eternal foreknowledge, His eternal conception of all things, He set that people before His face. He engraved them, as you have in this same prophecy, in both the palms of His hands. Zion's walls are continually before God's face.
They're in his divine hands. Engraved there. That's the reality of all things. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's all finished, beloved. The reality of all things, as far as our salvation is concerned, is from eternity to eternity with God in his eternal divine thoughts. That people is precious to him, dear to him, highly esteemed, honorable to him. Not as they are in themselves, not as they are now, but as God sees them, as they shall be presently in the new heavens and the new earth, when God has them before him and with him everlastingly. And that precious people, God loved. He did not love them as they lay in sin and death and guilt, even though he loved them while they were yet sinners. He loved them as they were precious to him in his eternal counsel in Christ Jesus our Lord. That explains all that my text says. Because they were precious, and because he loved us, therefore he gave Christ for us to come and suffer and die in our stead. But therefore also, all through the history of this world, he gives men and peoples in our stead and for our sake, in his eternal love to his own. Reprobation is for the sake of God's election, and election is for the sake of God himself. Well, that's an awful doctrine, isn't it? That's what they always say. Awful doctrine. Horrible. And it is. For the reprobate. It certainly is. There is nothing in the gospel of grace for the reprobate. Nothing at all, except everlasting wrath and condemnation. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. But it's a marvelous doctrine, beloved. For Jacob Israel, I love Jacob Israel, then listen, fear not. You're precious in his sight. He has loved you from all eternity, and he loves you now, and he always will love you. And he reprobated others. So much he loved you, reprobated others for your sake in order to save you. You may safely, with him, go through the fire and the water. Your salvation is sure. All things are for your sakes. Amen.
Lord, our Heavenly Father, wilt thou instruct us, we pray, in the blessed truth of thy revelation, and lead us more and more into it, and give us grace to lay hold upon it, for Jesus' sake. Amen.